This will be the second of three groups of religious leaders that are coming to Jesus to question him in order to discredit him in front of his followers, hoping that they will join them in their rejection of Jesus. Mark 12, verses 18 through 27, let's hear the word of the Lord. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your word. We've gathered together here in this place to worship you. You're worthy of our worship. We know that the acts of worship we offer to you today are not the totality of our worship. Our whole life must be offered up to you as a sacrificial offering of love and praise and gratitude. Yet we do come together this way to especially lift up our voices in song, to bow our heads in prayer, to receive from the word, to build up one another in love. And we know that right now, part of worship is submitting our hearts and minds to what you say. And so we ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd give us ears to hear what you say to us through the Bible. That you give us hearts that understand and wills that obey. Help us to properly understand and apply your word today. I pray that by your mercy, that none of us would leave this room today rejecting your son like these Sadducees rejected your son. Would we leave today all unified in our agreement that Jesus Christ is Savior and King? We ask this now. According to your great mercy and grace, we expect this now. Amen. We're in Mark 12, and the entire chapter is about rejecting Jesus. Jesus was sent to rescue, rule, and restore his people on the basis of his life, death, and resurrection. But sadly, he is rejected by the people, and specifically the leaders he came to save. Chapter 12 began with a parable that Rob taught on, illustrating this rejection. And now we're in the midst of three stories that have different groups of leaders from among the religious leaders of Israel coming to Jesus, questioning him. And their questions to Jesus aren't because they want to learn more about Jesus. Their questions to Jesus are aimed, they're crafted very particularly to discredit Jesus and to spread their rejection of Jesus to others. What's interesting about Jesus in each one of these episodes is he's absolutely amazing. I hope that every single time we walk away from a section of Gospel of Mark, we're like, Jesus is amazing, right? Here's how amazing Jesus is. He takes these questions that are aimed at spreading rejection. He turns them around and makes them invitations to join him in discipleship. That's our Jesus. He's amazing. And so we saw last week that the Pharisees and the Herodians tag-teamed against Jesus with their question about surrendering to Rome's authority. And we saw how Jesus turned that question around and made an invitation to render to God that which belongs to God. And remember, these questions about not rejecting Jesus aren't just for us to know how that went down in the first century. Mark records these for us so that we would also be aware that we must not reject Jesus either. And so we learned last week from the Herodians and the Pharisees that we don't reject Jesus, we surrender to him. We render to God that which belongs to God. Now this week, as we look at the Sadducees coming to Jesus, they're going to ask him a question, and Jesus again is going to turn this thing around in verses 18 through 27 and call us, as well as them, to join Jesus in discipleship. And the main lesson we have for us today in verses 18 through 27 is this: don't reject Jesus, agree with him. Don't reject Jesus, agree with him. I believe this will become clear as we go through the question of the Sadducees. So let's consider this together. Don't reject Jesus, agree with him. Disciples don't reject Jesus' authority. They agree with it. Why? Because Jesus is always right. Let's look at the question, verse 18. And Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. The Sadducees were a highly esteemed religious sect from the aristocratic and highly educated priestly families of Israel. They were the upper echelon of society. They were very intelligent people, had great education, and thought they had everything together. Theologically, they embraced the moral teachings of the Bible, but only from the first five books of the Bible, and they actually denied everything in those first five books of the Bible that was supernatural. So they kind of had like a Thomas Jefferson view of the first five books of the Bible. They just cut out everything that would seem to be supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. And Mark tells us here that they didn't believe in the resurrection. This ultimately means that the Sadducees, although they called themselves a religious sect, they did not believe in the afterlife. First century secular historian Josephus wrote the following about the teaching of the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Sadducees is this: souls die with bodies. Meaning that when your body dies, all of you dies. That's it, game over. This life is all that there is, according to the Sadducees. So the purpose of life, according to the Sadducees, was to be decently moral and to leave behind a good reputation and a posterity for your survivors. That sounds pretty familiar to the popular view of our culture. Maybe you think that way this morning. The reason Mark gives us a heads up that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection is so that we know that their question here about the resurrection is absolutely and entirely cynical. It's disingenuous. They don't really care. They already have their minds made up about the resurrection. They're not looking for an answer, but what they're trying to do is discredit Jesus and use this question to spread their rejection of Jesus and his teaching to the rest of the crowd. Look at verse 18. Here's the specific question, 18 through 24. And they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." This reference to what Moses wrote is what was commonly called in Israel's day the kinsman redeemer law. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. It's where a sibling is under obligation to marry his brother's widow if they had no children. This would be a service to his brother, to honor him, and to continue the family line. And so here's the scenario, the Sadducees. What if this happened, Jesus? Verse 20, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second, and all this goes on, and it happened seven times. In the resurrection, verse 23, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. I think this is funny for me to think about because I have five brothers. There's six of us, and I'm the oldest. I try to picture all of my brothers ended up marrying my wife, Rachel. Nah, yeah, right. Over my dead body. Oh, I guess it would be my dead body. So if a woman was married to seven brothers at seven different times, then whose wife is she going to be in the afterlife? Tell us, Jesus. See, this line of reasoning is what's called redactio ad absurdum, and that's not from Harry Potter. That's Latin for reduction from the absurd. It's where a debater, in an attempt to prove that a claim is false, argues that if it's true, taken to its fullest extent, it seems absolutely ridiculous and absurd. And since Jesus believed and taught on the afterlife, they're trying to make Jesus' teaching sound ridiculous. If you believe in the afterlife, what if something like this happened? See, you can't really believe in that, can you? Notice Jesus' response, beginning in verse 24. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God." Jesus doesn't have a problem telling people they're wrong. It's important for us to tuck that away in our day of tolerance. Jesus, two times in this text, verse 24 and again in verse 27, says to these men, here's what you believe or don't believe about the resurrection, and you are wrong. Jesus simply says that their position is wrong. Literally, in the original language, you're way off track. You're way off track in what you believe about the afterlife. And he gives two reasons. He says, one, you don't know the Bible. Two, you don't know the power of God. So in other words, they're wrong on what they believe about the resurrection and the afterlife because they don't know what God is capable of doing and they don't know what the Bible teaches, or they're ignoring what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. Next, he expands on these two areas of ignorance just a little bit. Let's start with the last part. Verses 26 and 27, he talks about their ignorance of the Bible. Verse 26, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses the passage about the bush? In other words, you should know this. You should have read this in your Bible. The reason why you're off on your view of the resurrection is because you've not been reading your Bible carefully, or you're just choosing to ignore what's clearly there. God said this. Don't you remember when God appeared to Moses in the bush and says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So the conclusion that they've come to about the afterlife is either based on ignorance of what the Bible teaches or just denying that what the Bible says is true. So Jesus' point is that they are wrong on the afterlife because they've either not read their Bible carefully or they're choosing to just not believe what's clearly there. Verse 25 then deals with their ignorance of the power of God in relation to the afterlife. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Jesus challenges their ignorant assumption that if there was an afterlife, that it would simply be like it is here, a continuation of the way relationships are on earth. Jesus says, no, it's not that way. And he explains just a little that their question isn't even a valid question because relationships in the afterlife are not like relationships on earth. God's power changes things radically in the afterlife. For one, people aren't married in the afterlife. And what I think Jesus is really getting at here is that God has the power to radically change our world and our relationships as we know it. And all he says is that that relationship is going to be like the way it is in the angelic realm. Like it is in the angelic realm. So don't think we're all going to be angels, you know, half-naked cupids in diapers, you know, strumming harps across the clouds. If that's your view of heaven, you're crazy, okay? That's not heaven. That would be a nightmare. Some of you would say, well, that'd be like Valentine's Day forever. No. No. Don't want to see you in a diaper, okay? That's not heaven. That's crazy. That's a horror movie. He says it's like the angelic realm. What does he mean there? Is that relationships in the afterlife are going to be like the relationships the angels have in the presence of God right now, and they're not married. And so what God is saying here is, listen, I know it's hard for us to grasp because we live down here, and we have relationships with God in a certain way down here, and we have relationships with each other in a certain way down here, but Jesus is like, listen, in the afterlife, God's power is going to be so incredible. It's going to so recreate and realign things to be what God intends them to be, that human relationships and the divine relationship are going to be completely different. And in a good way. When we experience relationships in the afterlife, it will seem like our relationships here are training wheels for then. And so Jesus is like, you're doubting the afterlife, because Sadducees, you have a hard time conceiving that anything can be different than the way it is here. So taking all the biblical data on this topic, you come to the conclusion that the afterlife is out of this world. I mean, literally, out of this world. God's perfected people in the perfect environment, perfectly relating to one another and God. I mean, if we're honest, isn't that what we really want down here? Perfect relationships in the perfect environment with people and God. And what really frustrates us about being down here is the lack of perfect relationships, the lack of perfect environment. Well, it's February now, right? So what are you thinking about? You're thinking about vacation. How can I get out of this environment and go to another environment? Because enough said. Just, we like to get away. There's nothing wrong with getting away, but there's something in our hearts that wants to be somewhere else. We get frustrated in our relationships. We want to be with someone else. We get tired of things being broken. We get tired of walking by faith and not by sight. See, Jesus is saying to the Sadducees, you don't believe the right thing about the afterlife because all you can think about is what you see here. See, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They were naturalists. They thought that what you see is what you get. Maybe one of the reasons why you're having a hard time going over the edge to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to turn from your sins and trust in him is because you have a hard time thinking that there can be anything more than what's here. You have a hard time conceiving a world that is not broken. All we see down here is difficulty and hardship and heartbreak. And you have a hard time imagining that anything could be any different than this. Well, this is why Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent with power to fix what's broken, to bring what's dead to life. Jesus is able to do that. The Sadducees didn't agree with Jesus because they couldn't conceive of there being a place like heaven because they didn't read their Bible carefully and they didn't know the power of God. They discarded the Bible's teaching on this topic because they didn't believe that God had the ability to fix what's broken in a broken world. Any envisioning of the future without considering the promises of God and the power of God is hopeless and depressing. But thinking of a future with the promises of God and the power of God, that is heaven. So at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has already predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection three times. He's in Jerusalem now, and in less than a week, it's all going to go down. And there's nothing more important than understand the implications of each one of those things, his life, his death, and his resurrection. By faith in the perfect life of Jesus, that's the only way to have acceptance with God. By faith in the death of Jesus, that's the only way to have forgiveness of sins and deliverance from God's judgment. And by faith in the resurrection of Jesus, that is the only way to be guaranteed our own resurrection. That is life after death versus death after death. See, the resurrection of Jesus, which is going to happen in less than a week at this point in Mark's gospel, chronology-wise, is going to be the final sign that demonstrates that God's promises can be trusted and that God's power is truly amazing. So the Sadducees, they didn't grasp this. They couldn't put their minds around this. Can you? Do you? Can you see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that sign that says, yes, God's promises are true. God's power is amazing. That he's able to take something that's dead and make it alive again. If he can do that, what can he do in my life and what can he do in this world let alone the next world. See, the Sadducees rejected Jesus because they didn't agree with him on this. And they didn't agree with him because they didn't understand the power of God, and because they didn't read and believe the promises of God and the word of God. So what's the takeaway for us as we consider this interaction of the Sadducees with Jesus and the specific question and Jesus' correction? What's the takeaway for us? I think there are at least four things for us to take away. First, here's the hard one. Here's the hardest pill for us to swallow this morning. Like the Sadducees, we are often wrong. Jesus wasn't sent to confirm that we're right about everything. Don't follow Jesus if you want to always be right. If you're looking for a God that always tells you that you're right, then you're really not looking for a God. You're looking to be God. Jesus was sent to correct us where we're wrong because he loves us. He was sent to correct our wrong view of God. He was sent to correct our wrong view of self. He was sent to correct our wrong view of life. He was sent to correct our wrong view of the afterlife. Jesus was sent to correct us. And part of following Jesus is getting used to God graciously telling you that you're wrong. And the two reasons why we'll find ourselves being wrong is because we don't really know the Bible like we should, and because we doubt the power of God. If you think a certain way about a certain thing, and God thinks a different way about that thing, God is right and you are wrong. And part of what it means to be a disciple is that when God makes us aware that we are wrong on something, our response to that is confession and repentance. Confession is saying, God, you're right about this, I'm wrong. Repentance is, God, with your help, I'm going to start thinking, believing, doing what you say. And you add faith to that, I believe that this is the best way. So if you think a certain way about something, and it's not the way God thinks about something, and he makes you aware of it, what's the proper response? Not to dig in your heels and say, I'm going to wait for you to change, God. The proper response is confession. God, you're right. I agree with you. Repentance, with your help, I'm going to turn from the wrong and follow the right. Disciples get on their knees and say, I'm so sorry, God. I've not been on the same page as you. We're often wrong, aren't we? And part of what it means to be a disciple is to submit to the fact that Jesus is always right. So where are you struggling to admit that you're wrong this morning? Where are you struggling to say, here's what I think about fill in the blank, and it's not what you think about fill in the blank, and I confess that I am the one that's wrong, not you, God. Please forgive me and help me to agree with you. You say, how do I grow in agreeing with God? Very simple. Read the Bible and believe it. That really takes us to the second way. We're like the Sadducees. We don't know our Bible as well, do we? Just like Jesus said to the Sadducees, we will find ourselves in the wrong when we are ignorant of the Bible's content. The mind of God is revealed in the Word of God. And the more we read the Bible, the more we become aware of what God thinks. About what God thinks about God, about what God thinks about us, about what God thinks about life, about what God thinks about sin, about what God thinks about forgiveness, about what God thinks about the stuff that we interact with, sex and communication and money and stuff. As we listen to the mind of God, as we get connected to the mind of God, as it's revealed through the Word of God, we'll become more and more aware about what God says, about what God thinks, and we'll be placed in a position that if we think differently than him, then we are the one who needs to give in. I think one of the ways we reject Jesus is not by flagrantly saying, I reject your word. I think one of the ways that we practically reject Jesus, even as a disciple of Jesus, is by simply not reading it. We say we believe. We say that we submit. We say that our God, he speaks, and when he speaks, it's true, it's authoritative, it's binding. This is the way we experience the kingship of Jesus over our lives, yet we don't read our Bibles. Couldn't we say that to the degree we're not reading our Bible is to the degree we're also rejecting the authority of Jesus in the Bible? See, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to not knowing the content of the Bible. Ignorance is devastating. Ignorance, willing ignorance, is sin. And you say, well, you know, I just started following Jesus. Does this mean that I need to like go into a cave and be a hermit and just read my Bible cover to cover and then come out and do life? No. Don't go there. But just start taking the Bible in. Start reading the Bible. Because here's what we'll find. If there's a way that we don't think the way God wants us to think right now, it's because we simply do not know what he said about it. Or we're actively, openly resisting, rejecting what he has said about it. This is one of the takeaways for us. We're often wrong. We don't know our Bible well. And so part of the exhortation for us is this. Don't reject Jesus. Agree with him. He's always right. Listen to what he has to say. A third exhortation here. We doubt God's power, don't we? Why were the Sadducees wrong? The Sadducees were wrong because they were ignorant of the scriptures, and the Sadducees were wrong because they doubted God's power. How often do we find ourselves saying, there's no way that could ever happen? Ever say that? There's no way that person could ever change. We're wrong because we're doubting the power of God. There's no way that person could ever become a follower of Jesus. We're wrong because we're doubting the power of God. There's no way that person could be healed of their sickness. We're wrong because we're doubting the power of God. There's no way my marriage could be fixed. You're wrong because you're doubting the power of God. There's no way this city could come under the sway of the gospel and submit large scale to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're wrong because we doubt the power of God. Here's what we have to do. We need to repent this morning. We need to stop thinking that God is just a little stronger and a little smarter than us. He's God. Capital G-O-D, God. He's the one who spoke and things came into being. He said, sun, and there was a sun. A little bit of power there. He said, mountain, and there was a mountain. Jesus turned water into wine. He made blind eyes, seeing eyes, lame legs, walking legs. He walked up to Lazarus' tomb and he said, Lazarus, he was dead by the way, he said, come forth, and he came forth. My friends, is there anything too hard for God? Anything too hard for God? We have a God who makes dead things living things. It's amazing. But we doubt. When we get involved in the nitty-gritty, if we look at the nitty-gritty stuff that's going on in our lives, whether it's our marriages, our finances, people in our families that are going through difficult times, our community, the stuff that's just going on, it's driving us crazy. All the stuff that's reminding you that you're broken and people are broken and you live in a broken world, as you just look at all that stuff, we doubt that anything could ever change. I want to challenge you this morning. You take that stuff that's going on in your life right now that's reminding you that we're broken, others are broken, and we live in a broken world. You take that in combination with the power of God and see what starts happening in your heart. I want to encourage you. I want to call us as a church to pray. To pray like we've never prayed before. To ask God to come through and do things that seem impossible. To ask God to come in and raise from the dead those who are dead in their sins. We want to come together as a church and believe. I mean, we got sicknesses in this church. Now, God doesn't always heal sicknesses. Sometimes we wait for that day at the resurrection when all things are made new. We have to wait, but sometimes God loves to give foretastes of that future day today, but we don't believe it. You say, why don't we see as many miracles today as we did then? Well, there are lots of reasons, but here's one of them. Mark's commentary in Mark chapter 6, I believe, was this, and Jesus did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. We don't believe. And because we don't believe, here's what we don't do. We don't ask. We doubt God's power. Where are you thinking right now? There is no way this situation can be any other than this. Why are you thinking that? Who are you thinking that about? What are you thinking that about? And I dare you to start praying for God to break through and do something, to do a God thing for his glory. Start praying in Jesus' name that your seemingly impossible situation might be turned around for the glory of God. Let's stop acting like God can't when he can. Let's stop acting like God doesn't care. Let's stop acting like the Sadducees as if the supernatural is only for the fairy tales. God is able. His power is omnipotent. So let's pray. I want to encourage you today, whatever you are convinced can't happen today, I want to encourage you before you leave this room today to ask God to come through and do it. Whether you do it alone during our time of reflection and response, whether you come up here and let us as your pastors pray with you. I found this quote from Jonathan Edwards this week, the great Reformed Puritan. He said, God is more ready to open than we are to knock. God is more ready to open than we are to knock. We can get in a rut, those of us who believe that God is sovereign with a capital S. We can get in this rut where we think, well, God's just going to do what God's going to do, so why bother praying? Don't go there. God has an end that is determined, and God has a means through which that end will be realized. And the end through which God accomplishes much of his work in this world is through the prayers of his people. And so we pray like it matters, because God says it matters. Prayer matters because God matters. We pray. God is more eager to open, more ready to open than we are to knock. One of the ways we reject Jesus is by doubting his power. So part of the exhortation for us is don't reject Jesus. Agree with him. He's powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. Final exhortation. We will spend somewhere forever. This life is not all that there is. First, let this encourage you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've turned from your sins, and you're trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance with God, then guess what? You have eternal life. Let that wow you again today, Christian, who've been following Jesus for a while. You have eternal life. You will live forever with God and God's people. I will live forever with God and you if you're a follower of God. Not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has uniquely done through his life, death, and resurrection. We will live forever. The day you die, your body will go into the ground, but your soul will be immediately ushered into the presence of God. You will see God. Right now, you see through a glass dimly, 1 Corinthians 13 says, but then you will see him face to face. Come on, is that not an exciting prospect? Amen. And one day at the return of Jesus, your dead body will be raised from the dead, reunited with your soul in absolute perfection. That's what the Bible calls glorification. When you die, soul goes right to God. Someday later, the return of Jesus, we're actually going to get to that in chapter 13. Jesus comes back, makes all things new. Part of making all things new is raising your dead carcass from the ground, perfecting it, uniting it with your soul that's already been in the presence of God, and so forever you will be with him, glorified body and soul. It's a pain to be in this body right now, isn't it? I am 35 almost. And this, I'm done with this body. I'm done with this back and neck, okay? I'm done with it. I'm done. You ask, the guys make fun of me. I wear a back brace when I play basketball. They call it my girdle. My body just doesn't work the way it used to work anymore. I wake up in the morning and I like do an hour of stretching just so my body will just do normal stuff. I'm tired of it. I'm sure you got reasons why you're tired of being in your body too, Christian. But here's the hope we have. The best is yet to come. There is coming a day when your broken body will be restored, that everything that doesn't work right will work right again. No more suffering, no more pain, no more crinked necks, no more hangnails, no more pimples, no more eczema, bigger scale, no more cancer, all gone. And God's people said, amen. Amen. That's going to be an amazing day. When our body is raised and reunited with our soul, and we will be in perfect whatever with God. This life is not all that there is. I love the way the prophet Isaiah put it, and Paul repeats it. Eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and the mind cannot fully conceive all that God has prepared for those who love him. And for those of you who are suffering right now, I know you're suffering. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray and expect God to do a God thing, okay? Let's pray. But for some, the solution to your hurt today is not healing. The solution to your hurt is endurance. And guess what? Heaven will be all the more glorious because you've endured. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, for this light and momentary affliction is working for us an exceeding weight and glory beyond all comparison. The best is yet to come. This life is not all that there is. We will spend somewhere forever. For those of us who are in Christ, we will be with God in God's presence forever. This life is not all that there is. Second, let this be a warning for you. If you have not turned from your sins to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then when you die, you will not live forever. You will die forever in judgment for your sin. And Jesus does not mince his words about that place where people will suffer judgment forever for their sins. Jesus says it's a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. If you reject Jesus, then when you die, your soul will immediately be ushered into that awful place called hell, where you will begin to experience the wrath of God. And then one day, at the return of Jesus, your body will be resurrected from the grave, reunited with your already tortured soul, and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. This life is not all that there is. Everybody will spend forever somewhere. If you are rejecting Jesus, if you're here today because you had to be here today, if you're here today because you just said, you know, I need to do something religious today, if you're here today because you say, hey, you know what, I'm just going to go to church for some weird reason, don't leave today just having come to church. And especially don't leave today rejecting Jesus. Leave today having turned from your sins and trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness, deliverance, acceptance with God, and eternal life. Everybody will spend somewhere forever. Let there also be a warning here for those of you who are already disciples of Jesus. Are you living like this life is all that there is? Are you living like there's no tomorrow, no eternity? Do you make choices today not really thinking and caring about how they will affect you and others tomorrow? Just do what you want, when you want, how you want, whenever you want, not thinking about the consequences they have now and forever. See, listen, the choices we make today will have consequences, good or bad, foolish or wise, on tomorrow. Now, kind of illustrate this. One of my favorite movies ever is Gladiator. It is like the perfect combination of testosterone and redemption. If you've never seen Gladiator and you have the stomach for it, you can watch it with me, okay? We'll watch it together. Don't rent it. I own it, okay? In the opening scene of Gladiator, as Rome is getting ready to defeat the Germans, it's not only marking the win of one decisive battle, the winning of this battle will actually mark Rome's conquest of the entire world. The closest we'll ever get to that is winning a game of Risk, okay? And so here is Maximus, the commander of the Roman army, standing before his horsemen, and he gives this rousing speech to get them ready for this last battle. And those of you who are familiar with the movie, you know what he says. He says, "What we do in this life will echo in eternity." I was expecting to hear more people finish that with me. Maximus and these men knew that they were part of something that would last forever. They were helping advance a kingdom whose legacy and fame would be told beyond the duration of their lifetime. Do you think that way about your life? Do you think that about your life? That what you do now has eternal repercussions? Isn't it amazing to think that God has a role for all of us to play in the advancing of his gospel and the building of his kingdom? Simple acts of love, obedience, and service are going to be part of what God uses to make his name great throughout the ages as the church is finally gathered in his presence in that final day. There are people that you will love, good deeds that you will perform, justice that you will pursue, men and women that you will disciple, children that you will raise, and part of your work will be part of what redounds to the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Let that sink in the next time we just haphazardly pick up the remote or haphazardly spend our whole weekend entertaining ourselves. There's nothing wrong with a little entertainment. There's nothing wrong with sports. I mean, I know that today pitchers and catchers start working out in Clearwater, okay? I'm very aware of that. I've been counting down the days to that. Seriously. Those things are good in moderation. But let's be honest, we stink at moderation. We stink at it. Things that are supposed to become just a good part of our lives because they're God's good gifts to us, they totally consume our lives. And because they consume our lives, they consume our calendars. And guess what? What ends up happening is we take our discretionary time and we fill it with all that stuff. And what happens? Just find ourselves going through a rhythm of work and play, work and play, work and play, without thinking of all the opportunities we have around us to play our part. And some of it can be done while we're doing those things. Don't get work, play, then do something for the kingdom. No, as you work, advance God's gospel, build God's kingdom. As you play, build God's kingdom, advance his gospel. But there are times where we just need to give our full time and attention to the service and love that is required of us as disciples to make God's name great through the gospel. What we do here will echo through eternity. Do you think about that, Christian? Do you live your life thinking that way? That's part of the application of this text. What we do now with our time, talents, and treasures will make an impact forever. I hope you realize this. God wants to use your life to make an impact on forever. And one of the ways we reject Jesus is by living like there isn't a forever. Is by living like now is all that there is. Don't reject Jesus by rejecting the practical implications of the resurrection. there is an afterlife. Let's be encouraged that those of us who follow Jesus will experience it in God's presence with God's people forever. Let the reality of the afterlife, for those of you who are rejecting Jesus ultimately, may it cause you today to turn from your sins and trust in him. And for those of us who are following him, we just kind of give no thought to tomorrow, that we begin to live each day like what we do influences forever. May God help us to not reject him, but agree with him on all these matters. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Our hearts are saddened that we, along with these religious leaders, are often guilty of rejecting him. And for those of us who follow your son, although we don't reject him ultimately, there are ways in which in our daily lives we reject him practically. By acting like we're always right and never wrong. By never confessing our sin and repenting. By not reading our Bibles and knowing what you say about life. By doubting your great power. And by not acting like we're going to live somewhere forever. God, would you forgive us for the ways, like the Sadducees, we reject Jesus? Would you give us grace today to believe everything he says is true? Help us to agree with him. Help us to be on the same page as him as we follow him, knowing that his way is not just the right way. His way is the best way, the good way, the blessed way, not the easy way. The right way. Oh God, would you help us today to surrender our lives completely to Jesus once again and to trust him that he knows best. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.